Let's just, for a few moments, just close our eyes and ask God to come in our midst. You know, we just sang, what a powerful name it is. Do we really know how powerful His name is? This morning I want us to experience that in our lives. Experience this power that is in us. The scripture says, there is a treasure in you that is greater than in the world. We have this treasure in us. Hallelujah, Lord. We just praise you. We worship you this morning. What a wonderful name, Lord, you have. The name of Jesus, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And we thank you, Father, that we have this treasure in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Help us, Lord, this morning to recognize who we are and what we hold in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So today, do you know what Sunday it is? Pentecost Sunday. This is something that, you know, the church never really gets excited about. You know, we talk about Christmas and there's presents and there's people running around here, there buying gifts and things. But when it comes to Christmas, everybody's excited. And then when there's Easter, everybody's running around trying to find eggs and do this and do that, this excitement. But Pentecost, you know, it's quiet, it comes and it goes. But it's a very important festival, especially for us, because it's the birth of the church. The church started on Pentecost Day. Yes, thank you. So today I want us to go through Scripture, look at Scripture of how Pentecost came about and what it means for us today. So Pentecost basically is encountering God, is getting a fresh perspective of the Lord Jesus, a fresh perspective of God, of who He is and what He has done for us. In the Old Testament, God gave very specific instructions, and He said that you will have three annual festivals through the year, and every time you have to come and you worship me, and it's an encounter with God. So these, interestingly, were all associated with the harvest. When people grew something and they harvested it, they came. And they worship God. So I'm going to look through that, and probably we'll go a little deeper today. So please bear with me. So the first feast that God ordered or said that people should, the Jews, the Israelites should observe was the feast of the Passover or Pesach. It was the first of these feast seasons. Its purpose was to teach the Hebrews how to find God's peace. And Passover included the feast of the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruit. So three together that happened over a week. And the next season, next feast season was Pentecost or Shavuot in Hebrew. This was a single day feast, and it taught the Hebrews how to receive God's power. And the third feast was called the Feast of the Tabernacles or Sukkot. The purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles was to teach the people how to enter God's rest. It included the Feast of the Trumpets, the Atonement, and the Tabernacle. So these three feasts through the year, at the time of harvest, the people of Israel came to the temple to worship God. And when they did that, they encountered God in a new way. So let's look at this. So God outlined these feasts and festivals that were to shape the yearly calendar of the nation of Israel And they portrayed and represented three major encounters with God in their lives of this covenant people. These encounters where God were to provide his divine peace, power, and rest. The first one was peace, the second was power, and the third one was rest. So the first feast was the feast of the Passover. So let's look at that. So this is the Passover. I don't know whether you remember it. I spoke about the Passover a few weeks ago. So this was the most important feast that happened to the children of Israel. They were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. And then they cried out to God, saying, God, help us, save us. And God said, okay, I have heard your prayers and I'm going to do something about it. But at the same time, he hardened the heart of Pharaoh, who was the ruler over Egypt. And there were plagues after plagues. And then the final one was all the firstborn children were going to die. But God said that if you do something, I will protect your children. And so the Passover was a new beginning for them. They had to take a lamb like this, a year-old lamb, without spot or blemish. They kept it in the house for 4 days. So this lamb became part of the family. And then the lamb had to be killed. Imagine that. You have a pet in your house and then you kill it. How did you feel? How would you feel about that? That's what happened at the Passover. And then they had to collect its blood in a basin, and it had to be applied on the doorposts so that whenever the angel of death passed over and saw the blood, these people were safe. Those who had the blood were safe. And then the lamb had to be roasted and eaten. And then the final thing that happened was the people had to be ready to leave the place. So many of these things, you know, will seem strange to us because how does it apply to us in this day and age, in the 20th century, 21st century? How does it apply to us? The Bible says that these things are written to us as instructions to give us something, to give us knowledge about what God has plans for us. So if you look at the Passover, it represents very much Jesus. Jesus was the lamb without spot and blemish, and he died for us. That is our salvation. What does John 3:16 say? Anybody? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So God gave this gift to us, and our salvation is a gift. Gift because Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. And when the blood is applied, that means we are safe in one sense. That we sang this song that death has no sting over us. Death has no hold over us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so the Passover is very, very important for us. It's like a gift that Jesus gives, a gift of salvation, that he comes, he dies for us, and then because of that, we have security. So this morning I want to just give this invitation to you. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, this morning I would ask you to do that, to give your life to Jesus, because he can secure your life. You know, as I grew up, one of the things was, what is the meaning of life? Many of you young people will also find, what is the meaning of life? Why am I doing this? Why am I here? What is the purpose? But as you come to know Jesus, then you realize that your life definitely has a purpose. And we'll come to that later in this service of what your whole life and purpose is. So the Passover is fulfilled in the death of Christ, the Passover lamb. The 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. He has been sacrificed for you and for me." Imagine that, God giving himself up for you, coming into this world, being born helpless, and then dying for you. He gave himself up for you. And here's what John 3:16 says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And this is a gift. Gift for everyone. When do you get gifts? People give you gifts because they want to bless you with that. Gift is something special. You give gifts at Christmas. You give gifts at Valentine's Day. You give at birthdays. You give a gift for people saying that I appreciate you. And that's what God says to us. I give you this gift of my son. Accept it. But then we have a choice whether we do accept this gift or not. But when we open and say, yes, Lord, I want this gift, God opens a new dimension to us. Look at what 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 says. Let's read it together. Were once ransomed. So Jesus, when he died, it was a ransom payment, not with silver or gold, which eventually perishes, but with the precious blood of Christ, who, like a spotless, unblemished lamb, was sacrificed for us. His life was a sacrifice for us. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. And how much more we need to treasure that sacrifice. You know, we take our life, our Christian life, so casually. And as I travel in many countries and I meet people, I'm always amazed at how valuable this treasure is. About a couple of years ago, I met a Sikh man. He had this turban. If I saw him on the road, he'd never think that he was a Christian. So he sat down and he was sitting down and was talking to him. And I was asking him, how did you come to know Christ? So he told me his story. He said that he was going to commit suicide. He worked in the Indian Navy and was very successful there. But life had no meaning for him. He had got more and more in debt. He was unhappy with his family, his wife. They were always fighting. And so he decided he was going to go and throw himself under a train and commit suicide. He said, my life is not worth it. So as he was going, he found that somebody came alongside and he put this man who was dressed in white, put his hand on him and said, where are you going? So he didn't have an answer for that. So then his daughter came running and said, father, come back to our house. And this man turned to the Sikh and said, what has she done that you were going for this? And so he went back home and he was troubled by this. He wondered who this man was. He'd never seen him before. And he was asking him, why are you going to kill yourself? So he started looking and finding out and asking people, you know, I saw this man in white and he came to me and he spoke to me. And I want to know who this man is and why he saved my life. And so he asked many people and finally somebody said, you know, why don't you come to our church? And that day when he was in church, he discovered that Jesus had died for him. And so he decided to give his life to Jesus that day. And he said that when he did that, he found it was the same person who came and told him not to die, not to kill himself. And so his life dramatically changed. His relationship with his wife and family improved. And Today, he's a pastor of a church of more than 300 people. Every Sunday, new people come into his church. People just dressed like him. Because Jesus transformed his life. He accepted this gift of salvation. And Jesus transformed his life. So Jesus gave his he gave his life, not with the we were saved because of the precious blood of Christ, who was like a spotless, unblemished lamb who was sacrificed for us. So now we come to the second festival, which was Pentecost. Again, it was a harvest festival. The first festival, which was the Passover, was the barley harvest. That was one of the first grains that people harvested in the land. So they came with when they observed the Passover, they came with a sheaf of barley and waved it before the Lord as the first fruit. Now the second harvest was a wheat festival. It was exactly 50 days after the Passover. And in the Jewish, it's called the Shavuot. The Jewish Pentecost is a holiday that commemorates the single most event in Israel history. It's also the anniversary of giving of the Torah, the first five books in the Hebrew Bible, to Moses at Mount Sinai. Pentecost was celebrated at the ripening of the wheat harvest and the ripening of the first fruits. So there were wheat and olives at the same time. So the people came to the Lord to again and encounter him. The first encounter, as we talked about this morning, was the Passover, because they encountered God in a miraculous way. God saved them because of the blood. This time there's something different that happens. So in Leviticus it says, give following instruction to the people of Israel. When you enter the land I'm giving to you and you harvest its first crop, bring the priest a bundle of grain from the first cutting of your grain harvest. So what they had to do when the wheat was being harvested, they cut the first sheaf and they brought it to the Lord. They brought it to the temple, they gave it to the priest, and the priest waved it in front of the Lord. And this was important. This was very important that they do it. The first of the crop, the first time they cut the grain, they bring it to the God. And there's something very important that we can learn from this. And then it says that keep counting until the day after the seventh Sabbath, that is 50 days from the Passover, 50 days later, then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring two loaves of bread to be lifted up before the Lord as a special offering. Make these loaves from four quarts of choice flour and bake them with yeast. They will be an offering to the Lord from the first of your crops. Notice there are two loaves of bread. The first time when they observe the Passover, there's no yeast. But this time, God tells them to bake two loaves with yeast. And so when you bake something with yeast, it represents the old things in it. And so God asks them to bring two loaves, both of them with yeast, and you offer them to the Lord. So the yeast represents the carnal nature that's very much in us. And when you put yeast in flour, then only the bread rises. But when you bring these two loaves to the loaf, you bring them as an offering. And this offering is very special because it shows you coming before God. You have evil, you have this evil in you, but yet you can come and offer yourself into. Psalm 24 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Here, two things again. Clean hands, pure heart. So when you come before God at the Pentecost, God says, you bring two loaves, clean hands, pure heart. And God does something very special for you. On the same day, you will call a holy meeting. You must not do any work that day. This law will continue for you from now on, wherever you live. When you harvest your crops on your land, do not harvest all the way to the corners of your field. If your grain falls onto the ground, don't gather it up. Leave it for the poor people and foreigners in your country. I am the Lord your God. So this meeting at Pentecost was again very special. It was a holy meeting. And then there are two things again here that happens. It's a holy meeting and then the harvest. And when you're harvesting, leave for the poor. So when you come before God, come expecting something to happen. Don't come to church just saying, okay, I have to go to church. Come to church expecting God to touch you in a new way. And when you do that, you'll find that God will come and meet you in a special way. So I want to go back now again to Scripture, to Exodus. We'll look at what happened, the intimacy that happens. Pentecost is about intimacy with God. And this is from Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 19. Let's read that. I want to hear everybody's voices and loud. Last time I didn't hear very well. Maybe my hearing's not good. So let's read it loudly. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yes? Okay. So look at what happens when God comes and encounters his people. God comes down on this mountain and there's a very loud blast of a trumpet and the people in the camp trembled because they'd never seen something like this. So God's presence comes and Moses leads the people out of the camp to meet God. And there they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord came down it on fire. So God comes down, there's smoke, there's fire, and the smoke rose from the mountain like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain, what? Shook wildly. The sound from the trumpets became louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of the Lord, voice of God answered. A divine encounter again. First time they've come out of Egypt, they've had a divine encounter there when God protects them, the angel passes over them. This time, it's a very dramatic event that happens. God comes down to meet them. And look at what happens. It's covered with smoke, there's fire, there's smoke as furnace, the mountain shaking wildly, and the sound of trumpets becoming louder, and Moses speak, and the voice of God coming. So this is the first time that the people of Israel encounter God. And God shows himself in a mighty way. Very, very powerful. And they were afraid because of that they'd never seen something like this. But when that incident changed them, they recognized who God is. And this was the first Pentecost that happened to them before the law came into the thing. the intimacy with God. They see who God is. Moses speaks to God, and God speaks back. They hear the voice of the Lord. Amazing. Amazing to hear that this is what God does for us. So Jesus, before he begins his ministry, he needs to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Before he does anything, any miracle at all, before he begins his ministry, for 30 years, nobody really knows what's happened to him. He's probably working as a carpenter, helping his father, his family, helping them provide for them with food and various things. And at the same time, God is preparing him to be used. But then he says, I need to be baptized. And so he comes to John the Baptist, and he says, I need to be baptized by you. John the Baptist says, no, I'm not to be worthy to be baptized by you. But Jesus insists, and he gets baptized, and then you see that the Holy Spirit comes on him. And immediately after that, a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus has not even started his ministry, and the Father tells him that, I am well pleased with you. Sometimes, I wish that we can say that of our lives, that God comes and whispers to us and says, I am pleased with you. I'm well pleased with you. What an affirmation if God comes and says to us, I am pleased with you. Do you think he's capable of doing it? Yes? No?
Yes.
Yes, we need. Of course he is. But how do we come to acknowledge that? When we come into his presence, we encounter him. Then his voice comes and says, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. What a difference that makes. And immediately after that, Jesus is taken into the wilderness where he's tested by the devil for 40 days. And for 40 days he's tempted, he's fasting and he's praying, and the devil comes and tempts him, saying, turn this bread into stone. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Three times he's tested and Jesus rejects him. And then look what happens here in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 19. Again, I want to hear your voice. It's good to hear scripture. Come, read this with me.
Jesus, armed with the Holy Spirit's power, returned to Galilee, and his fame spread throughout the region.
They glorified him. When he came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, he went into the synagogue as he always did.
When Jesus came to the front door of the scriptures,
he was handed the scroll. So Jesus goes into the wilderness, and look what he says, what the scripture says. Jesus, armed with the Holy Spirit, or full of the Holy Spirit, returns to Galilee. And then his ministry begins. So after 40 days, he is full of the Holy Spirit. He comes back to Galilee, and he goes back to his hometown. And then when he is given the scroll to read, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to be hope for the poor, healing for the brokenhearted, and eyes for the blind, and to preach to prisoners. Jesus comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's able to do miracles after that. And he's able to change people's life. He comes to Nathanael and says, I saw you sitting under the tree. And he's surprised. How do you know that? And he tells Peter, you will catch fish from now. He does all these miracles and people still don't believe him. They are skeptical. But here Jesus is demonstrating what the power of the Spirit is all about. Pentecost is being demonstrated here. So on the eve of Jesus' betrayal and arrest, he spent the evening teaching his disciples. But I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, counselor, strengthener, and standby will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you to be in close fellowship with you. So Jesus tells his disciples that I have to go away. And then the Holy Spirit will come and look at what he does for you. Comforter, he's the advocate, he's the intercessor, he's the counselor, strengthener, and standby. You know, today many of us go to counselors when we are in trouble. We go and sit down and have a therapy and say, oh, we need a counselor. But where you have this counselor, the Holy Spirit, do we take advantage of that? When we go to the Holy Spirit, go to God and say, Holy Spirit, come and counsel me. When we have difficult decisions to make, who do we go to? We go to our friends, we go to this person, that person, a counselor. We go to the pastor and say, give me counsel. It's good. I'm not saying it's bad. But first, we need to go to God, because he's given us the counselor. And the counselor is there to guide us. He's there to advocate on our behalf. He's there to intercede on our behalf. He's there to counsel us. He's there to comfort us. He strengthens us and be a standby. And he needs to come and be part of us. And this, in John, it says that this paraclete means coming alongside, would be with them forever. And it says that he would teach them about Jesus, convict the world about sin, guide the disciples into truth, and glorify Christ. So four things there that the Holy Spirit does. He teaches them about Jesus. He convicts the world about sin. He guides the disciples into truth, and then glorifies Christ. Are you with me? Yes?
Yes.
Not asleep, anybody? So the Pentecost is basically a fulfillment of two promises. One in Joel, it says, it shall come about after this that I shall pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And old men will dream dreams, and young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. What does the Holy Spirit do? Pour out my spirit on sons and daughters. How many of you are married and have sons and daughters? Yes? So your sons and daughters will prophesy. Yes? Old men will dream dreams. Young men and women will have visions. We'll see visions saying, God is showing you something. Be open to that. You know, be open to God showing you visions of what he wants you to do. When you go to sleep, when you rise up in the morning, seek him. Ask him to give you a vision of something. When you meditate on a scripture, look for something that grabs you and get hold of it. And ask God to give you that vision of what he wants you to do. And he says that even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So that's the first prophecy. The second one is that there is one coming. John the Baptist says that there is one coming who is mightier than I. He is supreme. In fact, I'm not worthy of him even being his slave. I can only baptize you in this river, but he will baptize you into the spirit of holiness and into his raging fire. So two things there. Spirit of holiness and raging fire. Fire doesn't mean that you will will be put like put in the fire of persecution, but different kinds of fire. So here we come finally to Pentecost. So on the day of Pentecost, this is chapter 2 of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, on the day Pentecost was being fulfilled, all the disciples were gathered in one place. Suddenly they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. The roar of the wind was so overpowering that it was all anyone could bear. Then all at once a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. Look at the similarities when God appeared on the mountain. The mountain shook, there was fire, similar things. Then all at once a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. It separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them. They were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. Does this remind you of something? This speaking in tongues? You go back to Genesis, the Tower of Babel. They wanted to build this Babel. And God confuses them. And there is a total distraction that happens. But here, as the Spirit speaks, they speak languages that nobody had. They never learned. So the wind blew on the disciples and it was no mild breeze. The scripture described it as a rush of violent wind and suggests it shook the rafters of the house which the disciples had. And God was basically using this to change his people. Changing people is never easy. You know, if you ask somebody to change, they don't want to change. We're happy with who we are, what we do. But to change is difficult. Yes, yes, I see some of you nodding and saying it's very difficult to change. But sometimes God forces something or pushes us into a corner and says, okay, it's time for you to change. So the Pentecost, if you notice, it changes the disciples completely. The disciples, after Jesus was crucified, buried, and they were afraid, they were hiding. And some of them were so discouraged that they went off to Emmaus, saying, oh, we followed this man for 2 years, 3 years, and now he's gone. Now what do I do? They were discouraged. And so Pentecost comes and it changes them. You see Peter, who denies Jesus 3 times. He's able to stand up and challenge the people of Israel. Interestingly, God chose a time when people from all over the world would be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. People came from all over the world in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And each of them spoke a different language. And they were able to understand what languages was being said. 120 people speaking different languages. And the people understood that. Imagine that. Imagine that. So a language barrier was supernaturally overcome. People were able to hear about the gospel in their own language. Pentecost does that. So who is the Holy Spirit? You know, we talked about the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost. So who is the Holy Spirit and what is he? He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God in every way. He's not some other force or anything like that. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. And again, he's called the helper. Jesus calls him the paraclete, the advocate, the comforter, the world. The word means one called alongside to help. So the Holy Spirit is a personal being that he can be grieved. Did you know that? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You cannot grieve an impersonal one, but you can grieve the Holy Spirit by your actions or what you do. For he is God, and he performs deeds such as creation, which only God can do. And then in Acts you find this. Peter accuses Ananias of lying to the Holy Spirit and then adds, you have not lied to men but to God. So you can lie to the Holy Spirit as well. So we need to be very, very careful of who we are and what we do. The Holy Spirit is precious. He is a person. He is God. He's not some other force that we have. And the purpose of it is John says, let's read this together. We talked about salvation. Salvation is a gift for everyone. God so loved the world. But the Holy Spirit is only given to, look at that. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and does not recognize him. It's given to only his children, to those who belong to him. So this is a gift that comes only to those who believe, who are covered with the blood of Jesus, who have acknowledged him as their Lord and Savior. The world cannot receive him. It's not for everyone, but only those who believe in him. But you know him because he lives in you now and later will be in you. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus says, gives this promise that I will not abandon you. The Holy Spirit will come. It's very special for you. Not for everyone else. The Holy Spirit will dwell in the disciples of Jesus. He is the indwelling presence of Jesus in a believer's heart. The Holy Spirit is sent to believers to communicate the presence and words of Jesus. So what are the three things that are important? The Spirit's ministry to us comes from Christ. It's not from everyone else. It's a very specific thing. The Spirit makes us like Christ. And the Spirit glorifies Christ. Three things. He comes to us from Christ. It's very special only to those who know him. He makes us like Christ. And then glorifies. You still with me? Yes? Okay. Ephesians. Again, I want us to read this together. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, be filled with the Spirit. You know, I come from India. And India is a place where yoga started. It's a meditation where you go, you sit down, you hold your hands like this, you fold your legs, and you invite some presence to come in and fill you up. But as you do that, you most times you don't know what you're inviting yourself into. You're opening yourself basically up to something that is a spirit. And they give you something to chant on. And as you chant this, many people feel that some sort of thing comes into them and they are elevated. I've met people who used to do yoga and they used to levitate. They used to go up there and up in the air and sit for many times like that and then come down again because of what they said was the deeper they got into that, the more they felt that this presence was able to lift them up over the ground with no gravity holding them. But what they didn't realize was that this was not the Holy Spirit. It was a spirit of evil. Some of the things that happen in the world, miracles, the devil is able to do miracles. But when the Holy Spirit does something, it always glorifies God. The name of Jesus is lifted up. And so we need to be very careful about what we fill our mind with. You know, our son, when he was growing up, he at one stage used to listen to some music, and whenever he listened to this particular music, he would get very excited, and he would almost get completely out of control. And so we were wondering why, what was happening, and then we discovered that this song that he was listening to again and again and again was something that filled him up. And filled him up with the wrong spirit, and he would become completely different. And so we took this song away and threw it off. And when we did that, I mean, of course, he protested and said, "No, I don't want you to do that." But when we do that, we did that. We noticed there was a change in him; that he was not as anxious and worked up as he was. So what I'm trying to say to you is that be careful of what you fill your mind with. Be very, very careful. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill your mind with things that will edify you. The psalmist says, "Your Word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Hide the Word of God in your heart. And then it says that don't get drunk with wine. What happens when if you get drunk, you completely lose control of your whole being. If you take drugs, you lose control of yourself. Right? So be careful of what you do. Very careful. Don't be drunk with wine, but which is rebellion. Instead, be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. You know, we are like leaking vessels. Every time we go into the world, we leak. We need to come back and get refilled with the Holy Spirit. Ask God to fill us again and again and again. Because if we don't do that, then our lives will be empty. Our lives will be not glorifying God. Now we come to the important thing. Let me ask you this. Jesus is telling his disciples. Do you know of any father who would give a son a snake or a plate when he's asked for a serving of fish? Of course not. Do you know of any father who would give his daughter a spider when she asks for an egg? Of course not. If imperfect parents know how to lovingly take care of their children and give them what they need, how much more will the perfect Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit's fullness when his children ask? Very interesting that Jesus is saying that. Would you give a snake on a plate if you're asking for a fish? Would you give a spider when she asks for an egg? So as parents, we take care of our children. You know, if our child is sick, we grieve. It affects us. And God says that how much more will he give the Holy Spirit fullness when the children ask him? Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit and he asks us to be filled with him. We are on earth to glorify the Son and the Father by the power of the Spirit. And we need fresh encounters with God and filling with the Holy Spirit. I want to ask the band to come up. And let's sing that song. What a powerful name it is.
Scream. nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
So as we're standing here this morning, Lisa, I just want to say to you, the Lord is releasing you from all your doubts and your fears and any sense of depression this morning. God wants to free you from that. So Lisa, be free in the name of Jesus. Be free from any doubts, any fears, in the name of Jesus. I want us to lift, open our hands this morning as we stand here and ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. Just open your mouth and start worshiping Him in any language, just praise Him. Come, open your mouth and worship Him. Hallelujah, Lord, we worship You this morning. Come on, church, open your mouth and worship Him this morning. Hallelujah. Let Him come and fill us with place with this Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would come now and fill this room, Lord. Touch everyone this morning in a new way. Come, Holy Spirit, fill each one, Lord, as they open their mouth and praise You this morning. Holy Spirit, just fill the space. Father, I release the Holy Spirit here in Your name. Hallelujah. Worship Him. Come, worship Him. Open your mouth and worship Him. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship You this morning. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. We worship You. We praise You, God. You are the mighty God. You are the everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the most high God, and we come and worship You this morning. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Worship You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Ask the Lord to come and fill you with His Holy Spirit this morning. Don't feel shy. Open your hands and just worship Him. Open your mouth and worship Him. Come. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, we worship You this morning. Yes, thank You, Father, that Your presence is here. Your Holy Spirit is filling people now. Thank You, Lord. Taking away any depression, any fear. Thank You, Father, that You're strengthening people this morning with Your Holy Spirit. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say, I am strong because of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship You this morning. I want to take a little more time this morning and ask any of you, have you felt any touch by the Holy Spirit this morning? Anybody would like to testify and say, God, touch me this morning?
God, yeah. I just have the feeling, you know, when the Holy Spirit's here, he reminded me that today, you know, filling up, you know, and it give you the joy, remembering the joy to be like a child. Like Jesus said, let the children come to me. So we, almost in our praise and our love for him, can be like children. We just, a simple love for him, a simple love for the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you just to open your hearts and be like little children in your joy and your worship of our great, great Lord.
My prayer was, as you were leading us in prayer, was that to commit myself in everything that I do to let the Holy Spirit lead me and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not do things through my own understanding, but always try to seek the Spirit of the Holy Spirit to lead me.
Amen. Anyone else? Surely God has touched you this morning. I can see it in many faces this morning that God has touched you. Any more? Anyone? So Father, we just come before you this morning, this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you that we can come to you and be filled with your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to be receptive vessels, those who would welcome you into our lives more and more, that we will not be empty jars, but we'll be jars full of your Holy Spirit. Father, as we go out this week again, I pray that you would strengthen each one of us, that we will be salt and light wherever we go, that we would carry your presence, we'll be ambassadors for you. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne of grace, his grace, his love, and peace be with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.